Well, this morning we're going to be in a passage of Scripture in Kings, 1 Kings chapter 8, 41 through 45. It's on page 366 in your pew Bible, if you want to join there, or you can turn there in your own Bible itself, but page 366 in your pew Bible. Verse 41. Through 43. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand, of your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this house, hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. May God add this blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. Amen. I wonder if you and I could go back in time, where would you want to go? Maybe a climactic point in history, maybe like a turning point. I can see some of your wheels turning. Some of you could care less, right? I just care about today. But some of you might. Where would you go back to a climactic point in the history of our world? Maybe you'd go back. This is still modern history. 1522, when Magellan circumnavigated the globe. First time, right? Maybe as he pulls in the port, you're like, wow, I did it. We got around. We didn't fall off the face of the earth, right? 1787, maybe. U.S. Constitution is signed. Climactic moment, right? How about these things? Maybe when Edison invented, you know, the electric light bulb. Wow, can you imagine being there when that bulb went off? That'd be pretty incredible, wouldn't it? Maybe a less than a sober moment, if you could travel back, 1939, Hitler invades Poland, World War II begins. I bet you there's probably one date you never would have thought to mind. It's a little farther back than anything that I've mentioned yet. 948 B.C., never thought of it, I bet you. 948 B.C., Solomon dedicates his temple, the temple that he's built. Solomon dedicates the temple, Israel's new temple. Probably, you probably didn't pick that one. Anybody pick that one? No, probably didn't pick that one. But we're in a series this summer on the mission of the church. What is God's mission in the world? What is the mission that he's called this church to be a part of? Actually, we typically reserve missions to something akin to what Carolyn shared from today. Missions work. Maybe sending someone to a foreign country, if you will, a missionary. But the truth is, God has a mission for his church, wherever it is. He has a mission for us, for Parkway. And we actually get a window, a little window. We've been looking at these windows all summer, the last 3 or 4 weeks. We'll keep doing it, into the mission that God has for his church. The mission that he is trying to accomplish. And we get a window for this mission in this prayer that Solomon prays as he dedicates his new temple, at the new temple. It's quite astonishing what's happened so far. God's given this promise to Abraham. We saw this a couple weeks ago. Leave your home country. Go to a foreign land. I will bless you there in order to what? To bless the world. I want to reverse the curse that's on the fallen world. I want to reclaim it. And I'm going to do it through a family. I'm going to do it through his descendants. I'm going to bless them in order for then that the world be blessed through them. A famine happens, and Abraham and his descendants, they go down to Egypt and become, what? Slaves. They become slaves to the Egyptians. God sends plagues, and a mighty exodus happens, and they travel through the wilderness, right? Get into the promised land. And on that way, God tells them to make a temporary place of worship, what we call the tabernacle. And they're to present sacrifices there and to pray there. And they get to the promised land, and God conquers their enemies, and they settle, the 12 tribes settle throughout the promised land. And now, there's a king. The first one didn't go so well, Saul. Second one, a lot better, King David. And he wants to build a permanent place. He wants to build a permanent place of worship. A permanent place that God's name would reside. That a representative presence of God would reside. And people would go there and pray and worship and present their sacrifices. And so Solomon, David's son, gets to do this. He builds it. We see that in 1 Kings 5 and 6. Solomon, the temple is built. It's done. All the furnishings and all the furniture gets put into this temple. And this is the place where God's name dwells. A special presence, a representative presence of the Lord fills this temple. In chapter 8, the Ark of the Covenant, the one that's carrying the tablets that was given Moses, is placed into this temple. And then there's this dark cloud that fills the temple. And now it's time. It's time for the climax, really, of Israel's history. They've been waiting to get to the promised land. They've been waiting to have this place of worship. They've been waiting for God to subdue their enemies. And they've been waiting for this place and house of worship. And Solomon is ready to dedicate it. And this is the kind of the imagery. He kneels before this altar. And he lifts his hands high. And he prays. And he prays aloud. And he prays in such a way that all Israel can hear. Kind of instructing them. What is this temple? What is this place of worship? What is it for? And what are they to do towards it? He starts this prayer in chapter 8, verse 22, by praising God. He says, "Oh God, you have done what you promised. My father David wanted to build this place, and now it's built. Oh, would you continue to have my sons and their sons be on the throne, be the king of Israel, and we would represent you." Verse 27 through 30, he pleads that when people would look and come to this place of worship, they would pray that God would hear them, that he would hear them, that the prayers that are made from this temple and towards this temple, that Israel, that God in heaven would hear them. What are those pleas? What are those pleas? This temple, if you will, for a moment. When I was a little boy, I used to play with a walkie-talkie. Whoever used to play with a walkie-talkie? Maybe that shows my age, maybe my youth, maybe my old age. I don't know. But this temple was like, in a sense, like a walkie-talkie. God still resided in heaven. But he had a place that his name resided. And if people would come there, worship, present their sacrifice, and pray, that God would hear. God would hear their prayer. And what a prayer Solomon makes. There's seven petitions in this prayer. We're going to look at one today. There's seven petitions in this prayer. In verse 31, it talks about a judicial oath. What should you do if someone comes here and makes an oath? Verse 34, if Israel is defeated, verse 34, what should they do? They're defeated. They were cursed by their disobedience. What should they do to seek victory? Verse 35 through 36, if there's a drought in the land, they should come and pray, and God will hear their prayer and forgive them, and then the rains would come again. Verse 37 through 40, there's a catalog, all these crises that may happen in Israel, that Israel could come and pray to this temple. God would hear their prayers. They could repent and seek forgiveness, and God would restore it and take away those difficulties, those crises. Verse 41 through 43, that's our text. A foreigner is to come to the temple. We'll get back to that. And then 44 through 45, what if there's a war? How do we pray if we're in a time of war? And then finally, the seventh one is 46 through 51. What if God sends us to exile? That was promised if they were sinful and they didn't repent. We could turn to this temple and pray and could seek forgiveness and seek, and God would restore us. Six out of seven deal with Israel, but there's one that deals with a foreigner. That deals with foreigners. Foreigners coming to this temple. The pinnacle of this history, the pinnacle of Israel's time, now it has in this prayer of dedication focused a foreigner, an outsider. As it would be, in fact, that Solomon is sharing and teaching and praying that what to do when a foreigner comes to this temple. Here's the point that I want to talk about this morning is, in God's mission to take back the world, in God's mission to reclaim the world, it involves attracting outsiders. It involves attracting people that are on the outside. It involves, by God's doing his work on those on the inside, he is, we're going to see that God is about attracting others through the work that he does on those that are on the inside. In order for us to do this, to be a church on mission, we're going to have to see three things. Here they are. That attraction is expected. Here's the first thing. That attraction is expected. Look at verses 41 through 42. It actually says that in this verse says that we should expect that foreigners are going to come to this temple. Foreigners are going to come to this temple. The author of the Kings actually says, who are these foreigners? They're not your people, Israel. Just in case we don't know who exactly, they're not the people of Israel. Why would a foreigner come to the temple? Did you catch it in the verse there? For his name's sake. For his name's sake. There was something about what God was doing in the life of Israel, in the early church, if you will, those that believed in the Lord, in the Yahweh. Something special. A work in their midst that he was doing at that place. Verse 42, it says, they shall hear of your great name and mighty hand and your outstretched arms. So imagine this, a foreigner. He's living in a completely different part of the world. In a day when is there a Facebook? There's no Facebook. There's no internet. There's no TV. There's no radio. And they have heard what the work of the Lord is among his people. And they have decided to come. They have decided to come and to learn about and to know this God that is doing a great work amongst his people. The outstretched arms. This is code, really, that God is doing incredible work among his people. And these foreigners are coming and taking notice. Does this remind you of anything? In the life of Jesus, John chapter 14, in his high priestly prayer, he says, Lord, may I be in them, in my believers, in my disciples, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved me, even as you have loved me. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Will Israel be the face, if you will, of God, of the attraction? Will they be the hands, the feet? Will they be the place where God is doing his work among them that is so incredible that it attracts foreigners, people from other nations? Will Israel be that for us? Will we? Will we be the face? Will the church be the face? Will we be the place where the hands, the feet, the bodies that God is doing his work among us, so much so that neighbors, that co-workers want to go, who is that God that they worship? Who is that Lord that they serve? If you're anything like me, though, you start to ask, is there anything attractive about me? Jamie, you don't know what my thoughts are during the week. You don't know how anxious I am and afraid I am. You don't know how much I worry. You don't know how much I struggle with this or that or abuse this or I'm. You don't know, Jamie. How in God's creation could I be an attraction to anyone, an attraction to His name? What I want you to find encouragement from, that I draw encouragement from, is there's really, really good news. Out of Solomon's seven requests, you know, four of them have to do with Israel turning from their sin. These are to be the hands and the feet, the bodies through which God will attract, if you will, His work among them to attract the foreigners. But they're sinners, and God is encouraging. This is the place where you come. Where you come to confess your sin, to turn back to me. Friend, do you know what's so attractive? It's not the person that has it all together. It's the person that knows that they don't have it all together, and they're not faking it. And they're the ones that are going back to the Lord over and over again. The Lord's like, oh Lord, deliver me from this. Oh Lord, I've fallen short in this. Oh Lord, I've come to you to seek healing and wholeness and forgiveness and change. Oh Lord, would you change me? I go back again and again and again. That's quite attractive. Will you be? Will you be the hands? Will you be the feet? Not the perfect ones, but the ones that are always going back to the true temple, Jesus Himself, over and over and over again. And so this attraction is expected, but it's also second, daring and audacious. This attraction, that the mission of God of attracting people to Himself via the work He's done doing in His people, it's also daring and audacious. Where do I get that from? Well, if you look at verse 43. What's Solomon's prayer for the foreigner? What is Solomon's prayer for this foreigner who's come to the temple to pray? I'm going to read it. I'm going to read it a couple times because it is bold. It is audacious. He says, Lord, here in heaven, in your dwelling place, and do according to all which the foreigner calls to you. One more time. Okay. Lord, here in heaven, in your dwelling place, and do according to some? No. All to which the foreigner calls to you. One more time, because this is unbelievable. Lord, here in heaven, in your dwelling place, and do according to all which the foreigner calls to you. All. I mean, does anything strike you about that? Anything strike you about? Well, first of all, that it's in this list should strike you. I mean, we kind of have this idea that the Old Testament is all about Israel. It's just God's special people. It has really nothing to do with the world. It's quite the opposite. If you read it closely, and this is an example where we know that God's mission is to extend not just to the insiders, it's to the outsiders. In fact, if you think about just doing church, modern day church, what do you think about outsiders when the word church comes to mind? You typically don't. You don't think about people that are not here, but yet what Solomon's prayer is that right in the midst of God and His people, we are to be thinking about outsiders. Outsiders. Those who are not inside yet. The thing that should also strike you is that there's no conditions on this. All. There's no conditions. There's no boundaries. Do all the foreign ask. Can you imagine the public opinion that would have happened after this prayer that Solomon gave? What would be the public opinion of Israel? Might have sounded like this. We're going to have to beef up our border security. If foreigners hear about what our king prayed, did you realize who's going to come? Can you imagine the national security discussions in Jerusalem after this prayer happened? Maybe it sounded like this. Here's some generals meeting together. We fought these foreigners for generations. We've drove them out of the promised land. And now our king is practically rolling out the red carpet for him. I want more garrisons built up over here. I want, you know, the border secure. I want checkpoints at every gate in the city. Can you imagine what jealousy even may be it brought amongst the covenanters, the insiders. Can you hear the religious leaders saying, we've never been promised something like this. We've never had such a thing promised to us. We're the ones that have kept God's law. We've been the obedient ones. But these foreigners, well, how do we know they're serious about God when they show up? How do we know they've been obeying God? They dress different. They talk different. They smell different. They're just different. Why aren't we given the same promises? It's kind of like a chef. A chef has two menus. You know, those that live locally go to a particular restaurant and they show up and they're regular and they're locals and they're handed one menu. And there's some good food on there. There's five or six things on there you can order about every time you're there. It's great. You're sitting there one day and someone from another state, another country walks in and you're kind of over here. The maitre d' walks out and says, what would you like today? So, well, can I see a menu? So, whatever you want. You can order whatever you want. And you're thinking, what? Wait a minute. I've never been offered that same thing before. Pretty incredible. This audacious. Imagine the thoughts going through Israel's head. So I'm supposed to bring my sacrifice to this temple, and I'm supposed to pray. And generally when I come here, it's because I've messed up. And we're in trouble. We have a crisis in our land, and we need to repent and turn. But you're telling me the foreigner can come here, and he can pray, and he can pray whatever he wants, and God will hear him? Unbelievable. Audacious, bold prayer. Israel was called to be the hands and the feet and the face of this audacious prayer. Will they be there? Will they be prepared for those who are coming? Unfortunately, they weren't. History bore it out. In fact, Christopher Wright, who I've referred to quite often in this series, he actually says that the books like Ruth and Jonah, you heard of that? Ruth and Jonah, were actually written to combat this idea that God is only for the insiders, only for Israel. Because those were two foreigners that were greatly blessed by the Lord. Luke chapter 4, it's real interesting. Jesus, one day he was speaking and teaching, and he brought up his topic about God's work among foreigners, outsiders, those that are not inside yet. And he said, you know what? Hey, there was a famine in the land back in Israel day, back in the Old Testament. There was such a great famine that you'd think God would send his prophets to help. Well, guess what? He sent Elijah. He didn't send Elijah to the widows of Israel. He sent them to a foreigner in Zarephath, in Sidon. He also said to his audience that there were lepers in Israel one day. And the prophet Elijah, guess what? He didn't cleanse any of the lepers in Israel. He cleansed a foreigner, Naaman, in Syria. How could it be that God would turn his affections, turn his mission, his grace, away from the insiders, away from Israel for a moment, even and place it on foreigners? Israel would have none of that. Do you know what they did to Jesus on that day? Does everyone remember? Guess how they treated Jesus? They were filled with wrath in the synagogue that day. They were filled with wrath. They actually drove him out of the synagogue, and they drove him to the edge of a cliff. They were going to throw him over the cliff. They were going to kill Jesus because he would suggest that God had his eye on the foreigner, his grace, and his mission on the outsider. How audacious is Solomon's prayer? How audacious and bold is your prayer? Our prayer. For the outsider, for the foreigner, literally or spiritually. Do we dare to pray for them? Do we dare to pray for them? Do we dare to pray that God would even hear their prayers? Would we dare to pray that God would attract others through us? Do we dare to do that? In fact, our vision team is going to be doing that very, very thing. We're asking to see how God give us the eyes to see our community as you see them. Where are the outsiders? Where are the foreigners? That we might be your hands, we might be your feet, and trust that we will be able to take the new temple, Jesus. We will be able to take the new temple, Jesus, to them. Where are they? That's how the early church actually viewed it. It wasn't, just don't be mistaken, this is a house, it's where we worship. But the early church never said that we're going to build another house where people are going to come to. We're going to go. We're going to take Jesus, the new temple, we're going to go to those that are outside. In order for us to be a church on mission, we've got to first see that attraction is expected. But second, that it's audacious, it's bold. Third and finally, we have to see that attraction is God-centered. God-centered. I look at verse 43. What is the reason? I just got to imagine what a nightmare it was for Solomon after this incredible audacious prayer. Why would Solomon pray this prayer? What possibly would motivate him to put such an open-ended prayer out there? To have such a look outside of those walls, outside the temple. We see in verse 43, he gives this reason. In fact, we kind of tipped off. It says, in order that. It gives us reason. What is it? Did you see it? Solomon says that all peoples on earth may know your name. That all peoples on earth may know your name. That they may know that this house I built is called by your name. Solomon's, I would just call it motivation. The reason he prayed this audacious prayer was it so that others could know this incredible God that he knew. That he knew of what greatness and what majesty and what power and this Lord. And he wanted others to know him. That's it. And that's why he was able to make this bold prayer. All foreigners to know the Lord that he and Israel knew. All foreigners to fear the Lord that he and Israel feared. It'd be as if Solomon might say, if you would answer this prayer, the foreigners pray, Lord, then they too will know that you are awesome. If you would answer this prayer, Lord, then maybe they too will know how great you are. You know, we see this played out. Kyle read this morning, in Acts chapter 3, that actually Paul and the apostles realized that, oh my goodness, this is not just for us. We are called to go to the non-Jews. We're called to go to the Gentiles, of which we are a part of. Why is that? The salvation may go to the ends of it. That's just code for what we see in the Old Testament, that they may know the Lord, know the fear of the Lord. This is a great check for every church. What do I mean by that? Really of any size. It's a great, great check. First, does this kind of motivation pulse through a church? Does this motivation that we want all to know the Lord? We'd be so bold as to pray something. We'd be so bold as to attempt something. We'd be so bold to try new things. We want all people to know the Lord. You can hear it in their prayers in a church that embodies this. You can, when they pray, when they get together and pray, you can hear about this boldness of wanting all to know. You can hear it in their plans. You can see it in their budget. You can see it in it shapes all that they do. The second thing is that you can also see that it's a most compelling motivation. What do I mean by that? Well, it's really tempting to want more people to be worshiping with you. You want that. I say it's a temptation, but you want people to join you. And the temptation is to say, well, we just need to get more people in here. We need to get more younger people involved so we can have more people to do the ministry. We need to grow this church. Well, we have to be careful. That can be sheer manipulation. Let's have all the right things to get. What does Solomon say? What is Solomon's motivation? What is the motivation that comes out of Scripture that we want people to know the Lord as we know the Lord? Solomon says, start with the heart. The motivation that the foreigner, the outsider, would know the Lord, would fear the Lord, and that he would use me as an attraction. Jamie, how is this possibly possible? How can we approximate this kind of attraction? Well, let me finish with this thought. It really starts by realizing that we were the foreigner once. That we were the outsider. That we were the distant one. that we were estranged from God. This is Paul's language in Ephesians, that once you were an alien, once you were an outsider, once you were a foreigner, but yet by God's grace, He brought you into His family. Jesus left His home, did He not? He left His home. He became a foreigner, did He not? He became a foreigner. He went to the land that's far off, right? He left heaven and came to earth. He went to the land that's far off, and He was rejected by His own. And by His life, His death, His obedience, He became a temple and brought us into His temple. And did He not pray the most audacious prayer on the cross? What did He say? Lord, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. And yet through His life, His death, and His resurrection, that prayer came true. Do you know how I know that Solomon's prayer came true? You and I are sitting, standing, singing here today. We're the foreigner. We're the outsider. God answered His prayer. You and I are here. God drew us to Himself. We believe. We follow. And now we present our sacrifices of praise to Him here this morning. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, it's kind of mind-boggling to think about the audacious prayer that Solomon had. And to think that You might do a work among Your people that would attract others. When we look at ourselves, we have a hard time seeing if that could be possible. But that's because our eyes are not on You. And we've sung and prayed today about Your glory, Your greatness, Your power, Your might. Lord Jesus, would You so do a work among us, even this morning, that we would be so taken by You, that we would be Your hands, we would be Your feet, that we would be the place where You are drawing people to Yourself. We pray this all in Christ's name we pray. Amen.